Okay, let's pray together. Lord, we praise and exalt you. You are Lord of all. We agree together. And we worship you. We're gathered here to worship you, to hear you speak. Pray that your Holy Spirit would fill Jack and say what's on your heart to us. We say together, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen.
Amen. I'm a little tired in my body. My spirit is revived, but my body's a little dragon. So I know we bought some comfy chairs, but watch out this morning. Oh, by the way, we are going to be praying again tonight at my home at 7 p.m. If you need the address, let me know. My phone number is in the announcements. And I'd be happy to text that to you. We're going to continue praying for Ukraine. I'll tell you, it was amazing to see a picture of my good friend, Timmy Powers. Apparently, his wife took the picture, and he's sitting, and he has his laptop on his lap. And you can see on the screen our group of people. And it's in real time, live, he's talking to a group of Ukrainians huddled in the basement, in a town surrounded by Russians, and they can't get out. And some who've tried to flee were cut down. So the situation is desperate. My tendency, and probably for some of you as well, is to grow anxious and to be frightened. Jesus said, "You will hear of wars. Do not be frightened." That's tough to not be frightened. At least I find it difficult. And so a solution is to pray for the situation, to pray for believers, to pray for lost people, that they would turn quickly to Christ. So anyway, we're going to be praying at 7, and we decided to go ahead and continue praying Sunday nights at my home, at least through the end of May. Several people mentioned last week, hey, should we keep doing this? And several people said, well, you know, there are a lot of countries in the world that need our prayers. And did you know that the first order of business for the church, Paul laid out in 1 Timothy, he said, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. So the first order of business for the people of God is to have the entire world on its heart. Now, that's kind of hard. There are a lot of nations, a lot of peoples, getting close to 8 billion people. But in some form, we are to feel the weight of their need and intercede for them. So if you can work that into your schedule, we'd love to have you in our home tonight at 7. I'm going to be continuing this morning with a series that is related to our surrounded theme. And the title of the series is The Sounds of Silence, Hearing and Heeding the Witness of Those Who Have Gone Before. And in particular, we're going to focus on one verse from Hebrews chapter 11, and it happens to be the first mention of an individual person, a man by the name of Abel. He was the first person, second person, take that back. Cain was the first person ever born. Adam and Eve were created. And Eve gave birth to Cain, and then she gave birth to another son, Abel. And this is what the scriptures tell us here in the New Testament, Hebrews 11. Oh, by the way, the title of my message is Dead Man Talking. Dead Man Talking. There was a movie, Dead Man Walking. I never watched it, and I'm not saying I recommend it. I just know there was a movie some time ago, Dead Man Walking. I think there was a Pirates of the Caribbean movie, Dead Men Tell No Tales. Well, that's not true, because there is someone who is speaking, who tells a tale, and it's Abel. And we'll read about him right here in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. And I hope that you hear what he is saying today, because he's still speaking. There's no question about whether he's speaking. He is speaking. The Bible says he is speaking. The only question is, are we listening? And a follow-up question, are we heeding whatever it is he might be saying? So I want us to take a look at what he is saying. My kids have joked that on my gravestone, they're going to write the various sayings they like to quote me, for better or for worse. Some of the things I've taught them as they're growing up, but then one of them eventually decided that we're just going to put a web link, and someone can just go to a website and find all your sayings. So I hope that when I'm dead, I still speak. Don't you? There's something in us that once we're dead and gone, that it would just not be, you know, a stone and some flowers, but there would be something ongoing resulting from us having been here. I think that's in us as human beings. And if you're a man of faith, if you're a woman of faith, then perhaps after you're gone, your life will still be speaking. I hope that's true of you. I hope it's true of me. It's true of Abel. So dead man talking. So whoever puts this up online and is responsible for putting the title, please put the scripture reference in as well. The title is Dead Man Talking, Hebrews 11:4. So to get a good idea of what he might be saying, it's important for us to go back into Genesis and to read Moses' account from which this verse in Hebrews 11 is taken. The fact that God testified about Abel's gifts, the fact that Abel's offering was better than Cain's. Before we get into reading in Genesis, though, I'd like to just mention the fact that this is something that in our culture, very many people, most people react against the idea when it comes to religion, when it comes to matters of the spirit. People react against the idea of that one is better than another. We don't mind saying that in other realms, do we? In sports teams, people argue all the time about who's the better team, right? Or where's the best pizza? Well, I think this pizza is better. No, I think this is better. Okay. Paul Marshall was telling me about when he was in high school. He was in some music competition. What was it with the upright bass or the cello? Yeah, string bass. And he went to state, and he got, I don't know if he was a state champion, but you got up there pretty high, didn't you? Yeah, so we're not afraid to say, well, this high school student plays the upright bass better than that one. But for some reason, when it comes to matters of religion, it's a big no-no to say that one is better than another. And it's important to clarify, I'm not talking about what we might refer to as Christendom, because a lot of things have been done in the name of Christ that are horrible and terrible. I'm talking about biblical Christianity. And I am going to be countercultural this morning, and I'm going to say biblical Christianity is better than Islam. It's better than Hinduism. It's better than Rastafarianism or any other ism that you want to put up there. There are very good reasons. It's important to understand how it is that Abel's offering was better than Cain's offering. Now, it doesn't say that Abel was better than Cain. I think that's the idea that some people, well, are you saying that you Christians are better than non-Christians? No, that's not what we're saying. Imagine, you know, the idea of people arguing over who's better than whom is comparable to, I don't know if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, but you've heard me talk about my one experience about 10 years ago. I'd never been there. I wasn't sure what to expect. Of course, you see pictures, but pictures just don't do justice. And I remember parking the car and getting out, and you kind of go up over a sort of a rise, and talk about being in awe. Talk about being your breath being taken away. Literally, I gasped when I came over the rise. And the Grand Canyon goes down for a mile and it is 18 miles wide. It is truly a breathtaking experience to see it. Okay, so let's imagine you're standing there with a group of people on the south rim of the canyon, and God is on the north rim of the canyon. And the weather forecast is that a very severe electrical storm is going to be passing over the south rim very soon. And you want to get over to the other side, and an argument ensues about who can jump farther, you know, over the edge. I think of Nicole Holtz. Wasn't she a triple jump champion or a broad jump? Long jump. She went to state. Did she win the state? She got close, didn't she? Yeah. So me compared to Nicole, I would not get very far off the edge. But it, you know, really, it's so ridiculous, isn't it? For people to sit there and argue about who can jump farther, because none of us, all of us are going to fall woefully short. And so let's say that God appears on the south rim with some kind of a vehicle, and he invites everyone there to get in. I'm going to take you over to the other side to be with me. And someone says, no, I think I have a better way. I'm going to jump. Well, I'm going to say God's way is better. I'm going God's way because I think it's better. I'm not saying I'm a better person than you are. I've sinned against God. I've grievously sinned against God. You know, you have too. Well, I'm not that bad. I haven't done that many bad. Maybe by man's measurement you haven't, but in God's economy, maybe your problem is that your God is too small, or that your God is not as holy as the real God is, and so you think you're pretty good, when in reality you fall woefully short. So I just want to be clear. When the Bible says that his offering was better than Cain's offering, it's not a statement about the inherent moral goodness of Abel over Cain, okay? So now we're back in Genesis 4. Let's just mention a few things about chapter 3, which records what is known as the fall of man. And let's pick it up in verse 7. After they've eaten the fruit, it says, the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Well, not sure how durable fig leaves are going to be. How long is that going to last you? You know, how long is it going to take for the leaves to kind of dry out and break? And, you know, that's not going to be very effective at covering oneself, but that's what they did. And they proceed to have a conversation with God. God says, you know, where are you? We were hiding. We knew that we were naked, so on. And then finally, in verse 21, after God pronounced what the various curses would be, not only upon human beings, but on the earth and on Satan, it says in verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, it's implicit, but doesn't take scientists to figure out that in order for skin clothing to be produced for Adam and Eve, a death had to happen. That's the first record of any living being of expiring, of the breath of that creature, and that the heart of the creature stopped beating and death has happened. When God took the life of an animal or perhaps several animals to create clothing, there was, of necessity, in order for them to be covered, the blood of animals had to be shed. And again, we're not told explicitly, but it's implied in the passage that down through the years, Adam and or Eve conveyed this information to their offspring, that God promised us that there would be a rescuer who would eventually come. Our enemy, the serpent, hurt us. He tempted us. We fell for it. But a rescuer is going to come, and the serpent will crush the rescuer's heel, but the rescuer will crush the serpent's head. So we're looking forward. There's a promise to which we are looking forward. I believe in some way, I don't claim to understand completely how it all works, but I believe, and I won't take time now because we'll have plenty of time to be looking closely at the very end of Hebrews 11, all the various men and women of faith listed there. The writer of Hebrews said they did not receive what was promised. Well, wait a minute. What do you mean they didn't receive what was promised? A lot of them saw some really good promises fulfilled, it seems. Daniel shut the mouth of a lion, and some guys put foreign armies to flight, and some women received back their dead by resurrection. I'd say that's a pretty good record, wouldn't you? Well, the ultimate promise of a coming one was not experienced by anyone in Hebrews 11, so that we all together could experience Christ. They looked forward to his coming. We look back at the fact that he came and he bled and he died and he rose again into heaven, and he is in heaven now. And so it's important to keep in mind the fact that Abel apparently had some understanding that in order to come to God, there needed to be some kind of a blood sacrifice. Now, did he completely get the picture that there's this coming Jesus Christ? I'm not sure what was going on in Abel's mind. But let's pick it up in chapter 4, verse 1 of Genesis. Now, the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. They knew about God. Obviously, their parents were Adam and Eve, and so Cain wanted to approach God on some level. They wanted to have a relationship with him. How are we going to do that? Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. That was who he was. He was a farmer. He was a tiller of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. Well, that doesn't seem very fair to me. I don't know about you. I look at that and go, wait a minute. Cain seems like a good guy. He worked hard. Maybe he got some blisters digging and tilling and putting seeds in the ground and keeping the weeds out and keeping the animals away. And he was just doing what he thought, you know, he was making an effort to try to please God. And why should it be that God would accept Abel's offering, but he wouldn't accept Cain's? Well, because the gospel is that Christ will come, and he will shed his blood for the sins of the world. And that was the statement, that was the picture that was portrayed in the very first shedding of blood. And so Abel, we're going to compare Abel's actions with Cain's actions. Then I want to compare Abel to us, and I also want to contrast Abel to us, because there's a way in which we're different. So, well, let me keep reading here in Genesis 4. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Well, it seems like he did do well. What do you mean if you do well? What do you mean? Are you implying I didn't do well? Well, in some form, apparently, he did not do well. It's not that his efforts weren't good efforts, but he did not approach God in the way God required people to approach him. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Look, sin is waiting to wreck your life big time. Cain told Abel, his brother. That's an interesting little sentence in the Bible, isn't it? Cain and Abel had this conversation. I don't know what that was about. Cain talked to Abel. You know, God, I was talking to God. I can't believe what he said. He said my offering wasn't good enough. I don't know if that's, maybe I'm putting words in his mouth. I don't know what that conversation was like, but some, on some level, Cain must have communicated his frustration with Abel. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said to him, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Yeah, he's Mr. Hotshot Animal Keeper. Am I his keeper? Is that what I am? He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." This made me think of the other end of the Bible in Revelation. Some other crying that's going on from those who have been murdered. And this is Revelation 6. Verse 9 says, "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God." In a way, you could say Abel was slain because of the word of God. God said, if you want to come to me, you need to approach me via blood. And Abel, as well as he understood that, approached God via blood. That was God's word. And so here are people who have been slain, apparently, because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a long voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" God will avenge those whose lives have been taken for the gospel. God will, payback is coming. But it didn't come for Cain. I don't know if it, who knows what ever happened to Cain. We can, let's just keep reading up to the end here, to verse 17. A little more about understanding about what happened to him. God says to him, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you." Previously in chapter 3, part of the curse was, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. So there was a general curse on soil, on planet Earth, that people would have to work much harder than they worked, I guess, on some level in the Garden of Eden, because God put Adam there as the husbandman to tend the garden. So there was a certain kind of labor there, but now the labor was going to have to be greater. The toil was going to be greater. There would be thorns and weeds and thistles. But now, for Cain in particular, there is a very specific curse on him, to where the ground would no longer yield anything. You can go ahead and put seeds in the ground till the cows come home, Cain, but ain't no crops going to grow for you because I'm cursing you. "You'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." I believe God was compelling Cain to repent. He wasn't, "Well, I'll show you, you know, I'm going to inflict pain on you just because I'm sadistic and I like," no. I believe God's intention was to bring Cain to repentance. The Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." No, I'm not going to let anyone kill you. Vengeance belongs to God. I know you get mad. I get mad sometimes, and I want to lash out, and I want to take it out on people. That is not our place. That is God's place. And someday, trust me, he will dole out vengeance. That is his. It's not ours. Wow. How many of you saw the Sabrina movie? If you haven't seen it, let me tell you. Just a quick aside. It relates to what I'm talking about, so I can go there. I was up in Canton the last several nights helping get my mother-in-law's house ready to sell. And so I wasn't here Friday night for the showing, but I had the hard copy version of the DVD. By the way, if you didn't get a chance to watch it and would like to borrow that, I'm happy to loan it to you. Let me know. I have it in my backpack. I'll loan it to you. Anyway, we were sitting at Joan's mom's house watching the movie Sabrina. And I was enjoying it, but I had just turned to Joan and said, you know, I like the movie, but it's kind of dragging in some places. And she said, yeah, my daughter, our daughter, Anne said the same thing. And within 10 seconds of that little conversation came the crescendo of the movie. And I'm telling you, I about fell off my chair. It was so powerful. I highly recommend seeing the movie. Vengeance is not ours. Forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel. Forgiveness is not the gospel, but forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel, which I think is the theme of the movie, and how that plays out is very powerful. Anyway, verse 16, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain walked away from God. And whatever became of Cain? Well, verse 17 said, Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. That's what he did. He left the presence of God, or at least in his mind. Can you ever leave the presence of God? No. But in his mind, it's like, hey, I'm out of here. I don't need this, whatever. I don't know. And he goes and he marries, has a son, and builds a city. Did he ever repent? I don't know. We'll find out in heaven. I hope Cain's in heaven. I don't know if he is or not. You know, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent and believe the gospel. And the gospel, the message of the gospel is better than any other message. That's the point of Hebrews 11:4. The gospel message is better than any other message. Let's compare. Abel came to God God's way. Cain came to God Cain's way, which is man's way. It was his labor. It was his effort by his works. And you know, the works, humans' works to try to get to God, that can come in different forms. It can be religious duty. It can be morally good deeds. There are a lot of people that, you know, they do a good deed and they kind of puff their chest out and think, yeah, that felt good. And yeah, I understand why it felt good. So somehow the person can think, this is going to gain me favor with God. So it can be religious duty, morally good deeds, avoidance of certain sins. Well, at least I'm not like so-and-so. I never did this. I never did that. And our tendency is to boast in the fact that we've avoided certain obvious sins. But what about the less obvious sins? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Ouch. That's hitting close to home with me. Just because a sin is less obvious to man does not mean it is less grievous to God. Just because a sin is less obvious to man does not mean it is less grievous to God. And so we try to compensate for our sins, and we take solace in the fact that, well, at least I haven't da-da-da-da, you know, and list all the things that I haven't done. Okay. Yet the sins, our sins against God, are great. So man's religion can be his own work. Sometimes man's religion is just, you know, I know God is a God of love. I've heard people say that, and it's in the Bible. So I just think God is just going to forgive everybody. Doesn't that seem like something God would do? Doesn't that make sense in our human minds? Ephesians 1:7 is a great verse to memorize. In him, that is in Christ, in him we have redemption through his blood. the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. Forgiveness happens in Christ. It's not a general amnesty in which the righteousness of God is compromised. Look, God is not going to compromise his righteousness. But he says, if you come to me through blood, through the blood sacrifice that I have provided, you can have a relationship with me. So Abel came to God God's way. Cain came to God Cain's way. Abel came in faith. Abel came in works, through his works. Now, I'd like to note something by way of contrast, whereby something is similar between Abel and us in that we both come to God in faith. Abel came to God in faith. He followed the word of God, which was, come to me by way of blood. We come to God by way of the blood of Christ. So there's a comparison, isn't there? But there's also a way to contrast, and that is Hebrews 9, 24. It says, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. When Jesus ascended into heaven, having shed his blood, died on the cross, and having made that offering to God on your behalf and on my behalf, it was now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So the sacrifice is Christ. It's not animals. It is Christ himself. And the difference is that whereas Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, we don't offer any sacrifice to God because we can't, because we're helpless. We're hopeless. We're dead in our transgressions and sins. That's why the scripture says that Jesus is the one who made the offering. Hebrews 12:18 says, and this is where the writer is sort of hearkening back. He's sort of referencing, and the Hebrew Christians who are reading this would have immediately remembered Exodus 19, when Moses was preparing to go up on Mount Sinai to get the tablets from God, the Ten Commandments. And God said to Moses, look, you tell those people, they better not come and touch this mountain or even any animal, because in the moment they do, they'll die, because I am holy. You need to get it through your head. I am a holy God. And he's referencing this. So this is New Testament, and the writer says this, you've not come to a mountain that can be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind, into the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling, but you have come to Mount Zion. So he's contrasting Mount Sinai with, or the law, with Mount Zion, or the gospel. But you've come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Wow. How about that? We read about what Abel did, and we read that he offered a better sacrifice than Cain. It was better because it was God's way. It was better because it was in faith. But it was only a picture of what was coming. Finally, when Jesus came and made that final offering, that, scripture says, was better than the blood of Abel. And it wasn't I who offers it. It's not you who offer it. Jesus offers it, because you and I are helpless and hopeless before God to do anything. He did it for us. It's only for us to turn. That's what the word repent is, to turn to Him and say, yes, you did it all. I receive, I simply accept in faith what you did for me. This is the best message, hands down. I know there are well-meaning Muslims. I have told you about a good friend of a guy who's become a very good friend of mine. We've spent precious time together. We prayed together recently. He put his hand on mine and gripped my hand as we prayed. He's going back to Africa Tuesday to visit, hasn't seen his mom in 17 years. He's so close to the kingdom. He might already be there. It's really exciting. I know there are many well-intentioned Hindus who think they're doing their level best to get themselves to God. But there's a better way, better than all the other ways, which means it's the best of all, right? I've learned a number of things from Mike Pearson. One thing I've learned from my friend Mike Pearson is that when you prepare a message, when you're going to teach the Bible to people, you want to ask yourself, what do I want them to know? And what do I want them to do? And I reflected on that as I was preparing this message. What do I want them to know? And what do I want them to do? I want you to know that the gospel is a better message than all other messages. I hope you're convinced. I think you're probably convinced that that's true. I want you to know that. What do I want you to do? I want you to preach the gospel to others and to yourself. I want you to preach the gospel to others and to yourself. As a matter of fact, I am sending you. Well, who do you think you are, Jack, to send us? Well, let me show you. Romans chapter 10, Romans 10 verse 12. Paul says, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. There's no distinction, nationality, Russian, Ukrainian. Let me tell you, wow. There's a lot of ground for having attitudes towards certain nationalities. Especially if you know world history and you know what certain nationalities have done to other nationalities. And there's a lot of angst down through the centuries. There's been so much bloodshed. There's so much hatred. There's so much the mentality of, this other group of people, this other nationality, this other ethnic group. And Paul is saying, look, there is no distinction. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. I once heard a guy say, all means all, that's all means. Pretty simple. The riches are for all who call upon God. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a wide open invitation. Whoever will call on him will be saved. Verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? Good question. How can they call on God if they haven't first believed? Okay, yeah, I believe that such a God exists. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? When you hear the word preacher, don't think the talking head up in front on Sunday morning and it's talking to the audience. No, think of anyone who speaks forth the gospel is a preacher of the gospel. How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? The preachers aren't going to preach unless someone sends them. And I'm here to send you this morning. There is a sending component. There is a commissioning component. I hereby commission every child of God in the sound of my voice to go forward and to speak this message of life to those in need. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, and then he quotes from the Old Testament from Isaiah 52, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. I want you to look down at your feet for a minute. Go ahead, don't let anyone look at me, look down. Look at those beautiful feet. Now they might be stubby little feet or they might be big canal boat feet, or something in between. But if they motor your body around, and that body that's mounted on those feet speaks the gospel, it's not about you. You're not saying you're better than another person. It's the message. The message is Christ, isn't it? He's the message. So it's important for you to preach this message to yourself. It's important for you to others and to yourself. Let me talk about the yourself part for a bit. I'm sure we've all heard people pray in Jesus' name. And so that's a little tag phrase. It's kind of a magic little phrase that you put on. No, I don't want to mock and make fun. I say that sometimes. I pray a prayer and I say in Jesus' name. But if we aren't careful, we can lapse into thinking that's just kind of the little tagline that you have to add in Jesus' name. Those three words in order to get your prayer heard. Well, it's not about saying the words, you see. It's about believing the truth and understanding that when you come to God, nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross I cling. So what I do in my prayer life, and if you've prayed with me out loud, you've heard me at times pray something like this. Lord, we are coming to you today, and we are expecting that you're going to hear us, not because of anything we've done or not done, not because of all the times I've gone to church, all the time I drag my tired body out of bed on Spring Ahead Sunday when I missed an hour's sleep and I got myself to church. Good for me. God, do you realize I did that for you? Now I've got something to ask you. No, it's not what I've done for God or the sins I've managed to avoid. Lord, our expectation is you'll hear us for one reason and one reason alone. When you look at us, you look at us as clean people. We've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. We have a standing before you. We don't have to cower. We don't have to run away. We don't have to come with our knees knocking. No, we go boldly. When you go to the throne of God, go boldly. How can I do that? Because Christ died for you. You're a new creature in him, and he sees you as sparkly, spanking clean with no filth whatsoever. Even though, yeah, you sinned last week or yesterday or 5 minutes ago or whenever it was, okay, take your stand. And so it helps me. I can say the words in Jesus' name, but sometimes I take the time to say it to God. God, I just, and you know what? I think you guys probably realize that when you're talking to God, he already knows what you're going to say even before the words come out. Your prayer is as much for your benefit as it is for God and the benefit of those who are listening. That's one of the reasons why prayer is so important, is because it helps you grow spiritually. Another reason I encourage people to come to the prayer meeting tonight, if your schedule allows, I understand different people are on different schedules. Maybe you can't make it. Okay. And I mentioned this, I think, last week, that prayer meetings have been a great context for spiritual growth for my life. I can remember as a young Christian just sitting and listening to other people pray and going, wow, I never connected that scripture with this over here, or that scripture with what this person's going through, or this other scripture with what's happening in the world. Learn to pray the scriptures. And if you feel weak in prayer, you don't know what to say, come to a prayer meeting, listen to other people pray, and then step out on a limb and start praying. No one's going to judge you. Those of you who have little kids, you're ecstatic, aren't you? When they start to say a few words, you don't criticize and get out the grammar dictionary and go, you said it wrong, kid. No, you don't do that. You're delighted that they're speaking. God's delighted when his children, even though you might stumble and fumble over your words, you might worry about what other people think. Don't fooey on the other people. Don't worry about what they think. You be open to God and you say what's on your heart and you speak to him in faith and confidence that you have every right to be before his throne because of Christ. Now, you can simplify all that by just saying, in Jesus' name, at the end of your prayer. If you want to do that, that's fine. But I would encourage you regularly to really unpack in prayer to God, unpack that truth. Tell God, you're really telling yourself, you know, Lord, it's only because of Christ that I have an expectation that you'll hear me. It's only because of him that I can even have a relationship with you. That's what I mean by preach the gospel to yourself. This gospel that is better. Abel is speaking today, and he's saying, the gospel is the best message, by far, it's the best message of all the messages circulating on planet Earth. And there are a lot of them. The gospel, by far, is the best message. And Christ is the best offering. He made the offering of himself. Abel offered the blood of the animal. Jesus offered his blood because you and I were helpless to do anything for ourselves. Isn't that wonderful? Wow, he just saved us. He just rescued us. Thank him. Praise him. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for the glorious gospel. May I never tire of preaching it. May we never tire of hearing it and repeating it to others and ourselves. I want to thank you, Lord, for the doors of opportunity that you've opened right now. Lord, you look down in this auditorium or people who are listening online or who might listen later, and you know their life. Lord, you know the circumstances. You know the people that they know. You know the people that they don't know now but will soon know or cross paths with. And I thank you, Lord, that you have already opened doors of opportunity for that message to be spoken. May we be like the men and women who spoke your word and actually ended up losing their lives, and you will avenge their lives eventually. But Lord, may we have their courage, I pray. Give us courage, Lord, and help us to speak the gospel to ourselves. Thank you that you hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what? I have more time. Yes. And I'm going to bring up one more point that I forgot to mention, and that is Philippians 1. I don't mind you standing there, but I'm not done. Philippians 1. Paul is really thanking the Philippians, and he's commending them. He's in jail. He's writing to them from jail, and he says, look, I don't want you to worry about me. This is a paraphrase now. I don't have time to turn to it. I don't want you to be overly concerned about me because my circumstances have worked out for the better cause of the gospel. I know you thought, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Our big power hitter, Paul, the great preacher, he's in jail. Now what's going to happen? He said, actually, the circumstances have worked out for the better because the gospel has spread through all the guards of all the, in the Praetorian Guard and the Roman cohort that's guarding me. So, hey, it's worked out for the better. Not only that, others now have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So I put myself in the shoes of a Philippian Christian, and I go, oh, man, our big hero, Paul, God was really using him, and Paul's in jail. Now what are we going to, maybe God wants to use me. Yeah, could I believe God for that? Could I step out? Boy, Jack, he's sure bold on Sunday morning preaching the gospel. But he's taken out of the way. Now I'm in this circumstance at work or in the neighborhood or whatever it is. Am I going to speak? And Paul was taken out of the way, and those Christians, I think, stepped up when they realized our hero, our guy, our big gospel preacher guy is not around. I'm going to step up. I'm going to trust God that he's going to use me. Maybe you feel like, oh, I'm in this situation. I could say something about the Lord to this person. I'll bet if Ashley were here, he would know what to say. Mike Spurlock, yeah, he'd know what to say. Phil, Jack, they'd know what to say, but me, I don't know what to say. Imagine we're out of the picture. That, you know, that could happen someday. I'm not joking. It could happen. It happens in some countries. They take out the leaders. Then what? You're going to go run and hide and think, well, gospel preaching is over then, is it? No. He wants to use you to speak forth the gospel. Speak it to yourself and speak it to others. It's the best message. Amen. Now I'm done.
And speaking of knowing what to say, so Paul Marshall is preparing a Sunday school class for us that will begin soon. And that's going to be all about knowing what to say, how to share the gospel. So I will have an announcement very soon when that class will begin on Sunday mornings. I'm really looking forward to it this spring. So this morning for offering, we're not passing the baskets anymore because so many people give online, but there's a little box back there with a slot on the table on the way out. You can drop your offering in there if you brought it today. Also, our sermons are now available on Apple, Google, and Spotify podcasting. So if you've got those apps on your phone, you like to listen while you're driving or working around, you can check that out. Also, donations for the blessing box. I noticed when we got here this morning, the door was open on the blessing box. People are using the blessing box right now, a lot of people needing food. So if you would bring some peanut butter and jelly, some fruit, some cereal, and just put it on the cart out front in the lobby, that would help us keep that box supplied. Tomorrow at 2:00, Mike Pearson that Jack referenced, Eric here, his grandmother, Eric's grandmother's memorial service will be held in Reynoldsburg, and the details are there if you would like to use the obituary link there on the website to leave an encouraging note for the family. You can do that. Men's retreats coming up April 8th and 9th. We'll be joining Darby Creek, Grace Point, some other churches in town. Chance Men for us to iron sharpens iron and get together with some other men and to grow in our faith together. I would encourage you to, that's like the one time a year I get to use my sleeping bag. You know, I kept the sleeping bag when the kids graduated from Scouts just for retreats at church. So you get to pull out your sleeping bag and we'll get to go up to Camp Odioqua and enjoy some time with some other brothers there. Also, save the date at the end of April, April 29th and 30th. We have a marriage conference coming up. The elders have all previewed some of the content from this couple that Phil knows in Indiana. And I was just really impressed with their way of communicating about marriage. So we'd encourage you to block that out on your calendar for the last weekend in April. And as always, please submit your prayer requests today. There's the cards on the back table. You can drop those in the box as well or submit them on the website or email prayer@newsong. So we'd love to pray for you this week. And if you'd like prayer today, you can come up after service up front. There'll be someone to pray for you. And tonight at 7, you can pray with us at Jack's house. And now Janet's going to come close us in prayer.
From Ephesians 1, I'd like to pray that for us all. I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward you who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things into subjection under his feet and made him his head over all things to the church, you, his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen.
Please stand for the benediction. Now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great Shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.